Let's turn to our text here tonight then. Exodus chapter 12 and the verse 13. Verse 13 is our very text. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. You will note that judgment was to come at midnight. That was the hour when the angel of death was to strike. It is the contention of a number of commentators, including no less than Matthew Henry, that this night of judgment, the visitation of the angel of death, it came the night after the 3 days and nights of darkness. And if you remember that the judgment number 9 was this darkness where people could not even leave their beds. Now, after I had preached on that darkness, I was met with someone at the door of our church, and they asked me, have you ever been down in a coal mine? Well, of course, me? Down in a coal mine? Not likely. But he told me that he had been taken down the shaft into a coal mine 3,000 feet below ground level. And then he was asked to switch off the light on his helmet, the miner's helmet. And he said, you could not see a thing. It was absolute death darkness. And he said, many a miner, in his attempt to find his way out, when a lamp goes out or something goes wrong, maybe an explosion in the mine, they get totally disoriented and they lose their way in finding the opening. And that's just the panic that can come upon people in the midst of this thick darkness. When the angel of death struck at midnight, there was indeed great panic. And this darkness, if it came on the very night after those 3 days of darkness, would explain to us the panic attack when the angel of death visited. And the cry went up from home after home like a waving crescendo across Egypt. Firstborn son lying cold upon his bed. Those sons of promise, in whom were the hopes of future honor and advance. They were dead. There was no comfort to be had, because as people would run out into the street to their neighbors to get help, well, they found their very neighbors with the same predicament, and the same judgment had come upon them. Now, it was a panic that served the Israelites well, because in the midst of the darkness and in the midst of the fear that came upon the Egyptians, they all began to say, go. And even Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go, get you out of the land, as you said. Take your wives, take your children, take your herds. Go. And the people ushered them and they rushed them out of Egypt on that very night of the Passover. It was to be indeed an historic night, and it would show the wisdom and the power of God at work to deliver his people from these oppressors. God is able to lift up, and God is able to pull down. He sent the angel of death, and he can set the captive free. What do we learn from this tonight? We serve a terrible God, terrible in judgment, but mighty in deliverance. When Moses came to Mount Sinai, he learned something of the holiness and the terror of the living God. Who shall approach unto him and live? And was later commented, no man hath seen God and lived. But here we have the answer to this in the Passover lamb on that night. When God says to his own people, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now, this has to be the all-time great gospel scripture text. It has within it much of God, much of grace, much of atonement, much of mercy, and much of power. And we couldn't begin tonight to unravel all that is contained in this one statement. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. If we don't grasp this statement, we will be gospel ignorant. We will be in darkness. Indeed, we will never know the living and the true God without understanding this text or this statement. But the soul who gets the theology behind this statement will be the friend of God. And as we know that on that night, judgment did not enter these homes because, as God promised, he passed over. So let's analyze this text tonight. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. The first thing to note here is the source of the blood. And it says, I will. Behind the whole doctrine, the whole history, the whole mercy of the blood is the I will of a good and sovereign God. And we need to see in our blood theology, which is the study of redemption by blood, that atonement always begins with God. This is the wonderful thing about it. It begins with God. It was God who demanded blood. It was God who ordained a lamb. It was God who commanded, kill the lamb. And it was God who demanded that that blood be posted on the doors. You see, blood atonement is never man seeking God. It is God seeking man. Some people have called this whole doctrine of atonement the bribery of God, that God wants to bribe his way into the hearts of men. Well, that is a very ungodly view of the doctrine of the atonement. Because this atonement of God, it was his plan, his purpose, but it was also his provision. Have you ever heard of bribery where the person seeking to extort provides the bribe? Not at all. And this is God in his grace. He is demanding the blood, but he's also provided it. And of course, when we take the typical picture of this lamb and this blood and we go to Calvary and to the cross, God gave us his son. That was no bribe. God gave us the blood of his son. That was no malicious engineering of his own way. That was God in grace, who in love for your soul provided a way of atonement, a covering for your sin. So it was the revealed plan of God. It was a revelation. Now, God revealed in this the doctrine of satisfaction. Now, as I said tonight, we could never unravel all the theology behind this, but we're going to try. There is in this the doctrine of satisfaction. God demanded the blood, and he says, when I see the blood, I will. So the blood satisfies the mind, the heart, the holiness, the justice, all the demands of the God of heaven. The blood satisfies God. The nearest word, you'll not find the word satisfaction, by the way, in your Bible. It's like the word Trinity. God is a Trinity of three persons. You'll not find the word Trinity in the Bible, but the doctrine of it, the truth of it is there. You'll not find the word satisfaction in the Bible, but it's there. And probably the word that comes closest to it is the word propitiation. I know that's a difficult word. But it's a great gospel word. And it simply means to propitiate. It means to turn away God's wrath, to change God from a state of anger to accepting our souls. And that's what the blood does. Without the blood, God's wrath fell upon Egypt. Death came to every home. But God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over. There was his satisfaction. He was satisfied. He needed nothing more. God is now accepting, I will pass over you. And if you are saved tonight, and you are washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus, God has no more account or debt against you. God has no wrath against you, but rather you are accepted on the terms of full payment, complete, total, sufficient payment. And that's what the Lord Jesus completed and finished at the cross of Calvary. So it was a revelation, I will, a revelation of God, a revelation of his plan, a revelation of satisfaction, a revelation of substitution. I know this is doctrinal. I know this causes us to think it's not just a story tonight, but this is the gospel doctrine of substitution. This has to be the thrill of our souls. It is a lamb dying and suffering death. It's blood upon the doorposts. And when God sees that blood, he accepts the death of the lamb in the place of the homeowner or the dweller within the home. Now, in those days in Egypt, they had no altars. They had no tabernacle. They had no temple. They had no Levitical vessels or ways of worship. The only thing that God could do with every Israelite was put a mark upon his home, the place of refuge, the place of safety. And God says here, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. There is substitution. And when our Lord Jesus died on the cross, he became our substitute. And right through the Bible, where this message of redemption is expounded clearer and clearer, it comes that Christ died for us, in our place, in our stead, not for his own sin, but for ours. The just for the unjust, in the place of the unjust. He took our place and died for us. I read this week the story of the River Kwai, the building of the bridge over River Kwai during the Second World War, when the Japanese held many British in captivity, and they forced them into labor to build this bridge, which of course would serve the Japanese in their advances. And every day, the soldiers were taken out of their quarters of captivity, marched to the site of work, and they were given shovels and implements of work. And at the end of the day, those shovels and implements were collected in and counted. And one day, they counted that there was one shovel missing. And of course, immediately they thought that they had been either mischievously hidden or given in some way that the enemy might take advantage. And so the Japanese said, all die, all die. And they loaded their weapons. Indeed, they would have shot them all. But one man stepped forward and said, I did it. I did it. And so they shot him. And they marched the others back to their prison. And they did another count of the shovels, and they were all there. But one man stepped forward and died in the place of all the others. He gave his life for them. That is substitution. And God says, when I see the blood of another
sacrifice, the blood atonement of a lamb, I will pass over you. And when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he was a substitute in our place. This is the source of the blood. Do you get it tonight? Are you saved? Are you under the blood? Have you accepted God's revelation of the blood? Because I tell you, men would never have thought of it, but God has ordained it. That brings me now tonight to the application of the blood. And down in chapter 12 and verse 22, you'll notice that there is a good explanation that is given to us here of how the blood was applied. Chapter 12 and verse 22. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. There is the application of the blood. Now it was applied with hyssop. Hyssop was a small desert shrub. It was not all that pretty. It was scrawny. But it was used to dip into the basin of blood and to sprinkle upon very often the ceremonial articles in the temple or the tabernacle, where they sprinkled the blood in a ceremonial fashion. And here, this small shrub, this plant, was used in the place of what we would call a paintbrush or some applicator. And it was dipped in the basin, and the blood was struck. It was smitten upon the side of the doors and the lintel above and the post to the side. And so their homes were to be covered with the protection of the blood. Now the doorway, of course, would stand for the whole home. It was the only way in and the only way out. It was the way of entrance of the angel of death. And there the blood was placed. And this was the manner in which the blood was presented and trusted in for redemption. In the Old Testament, in the night of this Passover, you could say this was their cross. This was their faith in the blood of God's Son. And that's our cross tonight. How do we apply the blood to our hearts? How do we get under the protection of that blood? How do we make sure that we are covered? Well, we come to faith in the blood of the cross. And you look by faith to Calvary and you see the one who is dying, bleeding, agonizing, pouring out his blood for you, for your sin. And you say by faith, that will do. That's for me. I take that blood. And we apply that blood by obedience to the gospel. And we say, I take the gospel as my way of salvation. There's no other way. Now you'll notice in verse 22 that they stayed under the protection of the blood. It said, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. No one was to leave their homes on that evening when the angel of death was on his way. There were no wandering teenagers that night. You know what it's like when a teenager says to you at 10:30 or maybe it's coming to 11 o'clock and they've got this notion, hey, I've got to go and get something. Or I have someone I need to see. And it's getting on in the evening. And you say, well, where are you going? Well, what's taking you out at this hour? What's up? Well, on that night, there was nobody going out of their homes because it wasn't safe to do so, because danger was on its way. And only those that were in the homes under the protection of the blood would be saved. And that's the only safe place for your soul tonight. The moment that you step out, the moment that you stray away from the doctrine, from the safety of the blood of Christ,
Indeed, you may be guilty of trampling underfoot the blood of the Lord Jesus. Now, I realize that's almost an opposite to the way it was. The blood was on the lintel and the doorpost, and it was not on the threshold on the ground. But the New Testament does talk about trampling underfoot the blood of the Lord Jesus. That means that you despise it. That means you laugh at the whole arrangement. That means you say, I will be saved without blood. I don't need that protection. I'm going out. I must go somewhere. And all the while you mock the idea of danger. You mock the idea that there's judgment against your own soul and the way God has to save you. Now, no Christian would do that. No born-again Christian would renounce the blood of Christ. No one who is indwelt by the Spirit of God and is illuminated by the Spirit would ever say, no blood for me. Indeed, you'd be courting damnation when you take that position of rejecting the blood of the Lord Jesus. And so there was the application of the blood required. Let me ask you tonight, have you asked the Lord to apply that blood to your life and to your heart? Can you honestly say tonight that you have come under the protection of the blood of the Lord Jesus by faith? Or are you saying, I don't need it? It's not required. There's no danger against me. Let me tell you, you haven't realized that judgment is coming. And on that night, although there were a number of hours between sunset and midnight, judgment did strike. And the Bible tells us that every one of us is under the sentence of death. The wages of sin is death. And the angel of death will strike. There'll be an hour when you're going to leave this world. And you're going out into eternity. And you need to be saved. You need the protection of the blood of the Lord Jesus. As we come back to our text here, I want you to see the promise of the blood. In this, with all the theology of it, with all the protection that was offered, there is a great promise. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now, the Passover night was not an experiment. It was not a way of, well, let's check out and see if this works. There was a guarantee behind it. And I want you to know tonight that Christianity, salvation by the blood of Christ, is not an experiment. There is a guarantee. There is an absolute certainty that everyone that believeth shall be saved. Now, the peace of the Israelite in their home that night depended upon their trust in what? Well, the blood, of course. It had to be applied. But can you think of two different types of people inside one of these homes? The requirement has been met. The lamb has been brought in. It has been killed. Its blood was brought into a basin. And the hyssop was got out. And the father took that blood and painted it upon the doorposts and placed it there and shut the door. Is everyone safe? Yes, everyone's safe. But what is it that makes you safe? What is it that makes you to know that you're safe? It's the promise of the living God. Will he keep his word? And you can see two different people. And one is very relaxed. They can say, well, God said it. I believe in God. God said it to Moses. Moses rehearsed it to us, and we have done everything that God has required. Will God keep his word? Certainly. And so he's at rest. The other Israelite within perhaps even the same home, what's he doing in those hours from sunset to midnight? He's walking the floors. He can't find much peace. Now, everything has been done the same way. The blood is there. But why is this person restless? Because he hasn't believed fully the promise. Hasn't got that sweet, wonderful assurance. God said it, I believe it. Now, both Israelites are saved because they're under the blood, and God will keep his promise. But one of them doesn't have the peace that he or she could have
because she is not resting on the promise. And as Christians tonight, our peace, our assurance of salvation, our certainty of eternal life, yes, it's in the blood, but it's also in what God has said about the blood and what he teaches us about the blood. And when he says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now, there are some great texts in the Bible that deal with this issue of assurance for the Christian. For example, 1 John 5:13. And I would like you to just look at that verse and perhaps even mark it. It will stand to you in various times in your Christian life. And I hope it will be a comfort and a strength, even when fears and doubts may assail. And it says in this wonderful text, these things have I written unto you that believe on the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, how do we know? Because they're written. We're back to the word, the promise of the Lord. These things are written that ye might know that ye have eternal life. Now, what was written? Well, one of the outstanding texts which I use frequently with someone in distress of soul is 1 John 1, verse 9. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, what's the operative term there? What's the operative word in 1 John 1, verse 9? He is faithful. He is just. And so it comes down to the veracity of God, the trustworthiness of God. Can you believe God tonight? Can you take him at his word? Now imagine you were out on the street and you found a promissory note for $1,000. You just found it on the street. And you look at it and someone says to you, ah, that's not of any value. That only belongs to that old straggler that comes along picking up pop bottles. He's a street person. He's of no fixed address. He's just Joe Blogg, and nobody knows him. He has no ID. He's a nobody. You can't fall back upon that note. What good is it? But then if you search a little further and you find that on the other side it says Bank of Canada, well, that changes everything. I'm not going to throw it away if it says Bank of Canada. I'm going to build upon the hope that this promise will be true. Because it's not just a straggler speaking. It's an institution that spans this whole country. It has assets that are vast and sure and certain. And so when we get God's promise, the God who has created this world, and he has spoken this word, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's our assurance. Am I trusting in the blood? Yes, I am. Because that's what God tells me to trust in. And I'm going to also trust in the promise. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And so tonight, you need to come by faith and say, there's danger. The angel of death is coming. I need to be saved. And here is God's wonderful promise. I will take the Lord at his word. I will rest in him. And we know the story. On that night when the angel of death came, not one Israelite under the blood, under the hole marked by the blood of the doorposts, was visited with death. While every single home of the Egyptian, there went up the cry, death of the firstborn. Now this blood is so vital in Christianity. And I want to close with a closing thought on the memorial of the blood. Chapter 12, verse 14, back here in Exodus. And it says, and this day shall be unto you for a memorial. A memorial, what's that? It's a memento. It's a memory aid. And ye shall keep it a fast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a fast by an ordinance forever. Forever.
Now, this religion or culture of deliverance by blood was to be with God's people for all generations, and it was. This was Jewish. If you didn't know what Passover was, you weren't a Jew. If you didn't know what it was to celebrate this history of deliverance out of Egypt by the Passover lamb and the mark of the blood upon the doorposts, how could you be Jewish? And it was a history that was learned every year by every upcoming generation as they memorialized the Passover on the 14th day of Abib each and every year. And for 1400 years from the day of Moses and their deliverance out of Egypt until the day of Christ, this culture, this redemption by blood of a lamb was part and parcel of Jewishness. In the days of the Lord Jesus, if you'd gone to the temple close to Passover week, it was a veritable marketplace of bleating sheep. There would have been thousands trading and buying lambs so that on the night to remember the Passover, every family, every home would have a lamb. And every child, every young person growing up in Jewish life, they knew the whole culture of a lamb, a Passover lamb in the place of the people that takes away the judgment of God. All of that was in the minds of Jewish people. And then you have John the Baptist comes along. And there he preaches this very text. Behold, the Lamb of God. Did the people get it? Many did. Many did. And that's why in Jordan, when the Lord Jesus came along, John was baptizing. There was a crowd of people there. You remember all the people went out to John? And the Lord Jesus came along. And our Lord Jesus was baptized of John. And there was the Father's voice. This is my beloved Son. And the whole history of Israel now was coming to a fulfillment and fruition. This is the Lamb. Because the blood of lambs, they themselves cannot take away sin. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, God's Lamb, is all powerful to take away sin. And then in the early church, what did the apostles preach? They preached Jesus, the only name under heaven whereby men may be saved. And they preached his death and his resurrection as the eternal Son of God. In our generation and around the world, churches in various ways commemorate the communion. This is the keeping alive of the theology of the Lamb and redemption by blood. I just wonder how many people in Canada went to churches today. They participated in a communion supper where they had bread and the cup, but redemption was not preached. I ask that because I grew up in a church, and I can't say I was the best attender ever as a young fellow, but I never, ever heard salvation by the blood of Christ in that church. A Presbyterian church, a denomination that had known revival in the land 100 years earlier. Indeed, many Presbyterian churches in Ireland were the result of revival, but I grew up never hearing the gospel message of redemption by blood. And I can remember the night when I heard that message so clear. And I came to realize that I was a sinner in danger of death and that Christ died on the cross for me. That just opened up a whole new world of understanding. And there it was all the time. You can't read this Bible. You can't read this history of how God's people got out of Egypt and how every year they were to celebrate and commemorate the Lamb right to the day of Christ, and that Christ is the Lamb of God. And from then on, we're to preach the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanseth us from sin. And yet tonight in this country, there are souls in danger, and they go to churches where there's no blood theology. Indeed, in some cases, the blood is avoided at every possibility, taken out of hymnals, taken out of the singing of God's people, and taken out of the preaching. You know, the gospel church can never preach too much on the blood of Christ. I think I told you about the lady who said that to a new minister that was just installed in the church. And she said to the minister, "I hope you won't be preaching too much about the blood." And she says, "No, ma'am, I could never do that." And it's true. We could never emphasize the blood too much. When we come to our dying day and we're about to leave this world, the only thing that will matter is the blood of Christ applied to our hearts. It's the only thing that will make a difference between heaven and hell. Because God then on that day will say, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." And if you are washed in that blood, you will go straight into heaven. And guess what? You'll join the Christians singing the song of the Lamb. The Lamb just as he had been slain. That's what they sing in heaven. They sing about the blood. They sing about the crucified Lamb and of God's mercy to his people through that. But if you die without the blood, I want to warn you tonight that you will never escape the eternal fires of hell. Because to die without the blood, as in that night in Egypt, every home without the blood. People say, will a good God really judge sinners? Does a merciful, loving God really judge sinners? Let me tell you, those that reject the blood will perish eternally. And there's nobody in hell that loves the blood of Christ or wants the blood of Christ. Because all in hell are rebellious, depraved, wicked sinners beyond salvation. I'm glad tonight I have this opportunity to preach to you, to tell you God's way of mercy. And it's wrapped up in this text. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And you can have the peace of God tonight. You can have the full assurance of heaven and home by putting your trust and your confidence in the blood of Christ shed at the cross. Have you done that? Will you do that this evening? Will you remain in your seat while others go through the doorway into the hall to fellowship? And as I see you in your seat, I'll be happy to come and talk to you and just show you from the Bible some of the things I've preached and how you can be saved. The greatest step you can ever take in your life to be under the blood and sure of heaven. That's glory. And that's the gospel. The good news that the Lord Jesus saves. Please come tonight. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus.